Well, last time I was with you 2 weeks ago, I talked about a message called Fullness in Christ. And what I want to do is kind of, in a way, give a summary of that message, setting up for what we're talking about tonight. And if you want to be anywhere tonight, I am going to be in Matthew chapter 2 is where I'm going to land. It's going to take me a while to get there. But I'm excited about this word. Fullness in Christ. I say this very boldly, I said it last time, but I want to start with it again, that the gospel, and I really want you to understand this, the gospel is not that Jesus died and paid for your sins that you can go to heaven. That is a benefit of the gospel. That is a benefit of the good news, that he has died for us, he has cleansed us, he has made us righteous, he has perfected us so that we could be with him for all eternity in heaven. Amen? We all believe that. But what the gospel, or the good news, is what gospel means, good news. What the good news really is that God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loved us so much that he saved us for union with him. He doesn't just want us with him once our flesh gives out. He wants us with him in every moment of our lives. He is jealous for us. He desires to walk with us. He desires to lead us. He desires relationship. And he does not want a separation of live a horrible life on earth until you get with him. He wanted to save us so that we could walk in union with him the moment you got reborn. Amen. And I believe what's happened in the church is that we have limited our expression to clinging to Jesus and a man that died on the cross and rose from the grave. And we're going to get into this a little bit tonight. But we've stopped there and forgot about the part that he ascended to heaven and wanted us to ascend with him in glory. Wanted us to share that glory. I'll say tonight, even steward those moments of glory. He doesn't want us to stay at the place of remembering just what he did, but who he is right here and right now. And when we start to understand that he saved us, if you've been with us for a few weeks, he has sozoed us, saved, healed, delivered, set us free. He has saved us because he wants to mark us in a way where we are exclusively his. Where when we live in this earth, we don't have to give out a tract or a gospel presentation card for people to know who you represent. And it's not trying to get right. It's an expression of we are so much in union with Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we naturally abide in the law, not striving to abide by the law, but our lifestyle is an outflow of being in relationship with the Lord. I don't have to try to be faithful to my wife. I have a relationship with her, and I love her, and because I love her, and she gets to be with me, because I love her so much, there is no temptation to think other. I don't have to try to be faithful. It's a natural expression of being in love. That's the picture of law and grace. He has graced us to be with him, and if we would walk with him, the natural outflow and expression of being in love with Father, Son, Holy Spirit is that you will have no desire to do anything other. That's union with Spirit. That is union with God. That is what he wants. He wants us marked as exclusively his and in union with him. We've been using that word mark, peripoiesis, meaning a peculiar people, not peculiar in the idea of weird, but peculiar in the idea that the way you live shows people exactly who you worship. And the Lord, Jesus, saves us to point us back to this divine expression This perichoresis, that word perichoresis, meaning a circle dance, if you will, this relationship where we're brought in to an expression of living with not just Jesus, not just Holy Spirit, not just Father, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've created this idea in the church that Father is judgmental, Jesus is grace, and Holy Spirit gives us all the tools we need, not understanding they're all the same and all in one. So any idea of the Father that doesn't look like Jesus is the wrong version of Father. Is there wrath in Father? Absolutely, but there was also wrath in Jesus. He went in the temple and flipped tables. Why did he flip tables? It wasn't because he was trying to make a scene. He was saying, you are taking up... Let me talk about this a minute. The place where they set up tables in the temple was where Gentiles were allowed to worship. So he flipped tables not to make a scene about selling stuff in the temple. He was flipping tables saying, you care more about your prophet than making room for the Gentiles to come in here and make correction with the Lord. And we almost do the same thing. We build churches and build organizations and call it the Lord's, when it's really trying to make an expression that suits us that doesn't make room for anybody else. And I like to call that religion. We try to come up with these expressions that make us feel like we're right. So what the church does is try to scare people out of hell, while the non-believer who doesn't believe in hell has no reason to come to the church. Right? We don't need to scare a non-believer out of a place they don't believe in. We need to introduce them to a love they've never experienced. And that is being in union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They see that in us. They see that out of our words. They see that in the way we care for each other. They see that in the way we go out of the way for each other. They see that in the way we pray for those we don't agree with. They see that in the way we pray for those we don't agree with. This statement has been going through my mind all week, and it's kind of offensive maybe, but I'm going to say it anyways. The Lord says there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, Greek nor slave, right? Well, there's also, in his eyes, no Democrat or Republican. But what the church has done is divided over political issues when we should be loving each other and coming together and praying together and finding common ground to let. And when we find that common ground, the union with the Spirit transforms both the Republican, the Democrat, the liberal, the conservative, and we come into union with His way and not our own ideologies. That is what we have to go for. I want to be in union with you, Lord. Not in my opinion, not in my, not none of my cultural position, but I want to be in union with you, Lord, and let your heart and your desire lead everything along the way. The Spirit leads us to a revelation of knowing Jesus to point us back there into union. And I say to you that until we receive that, until we truly understand that we are called to union with God, which is the fullness of Christ, everything in this world will remain in captivity. Everything in this world will remain locked up. We can become so corrupted by a way of lack of understanding of what God has actually done, settling for an inferior reality of fullness, because we say we want to be in union with God, but then our theologies say there's no way we can be. Well, I'm a sinner, and I'm broken, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not measuring up. You've missed the point of the cross if you still call yourself broken. You've missed the point of the sacrifice if you still call yourself unrighteous. You've missed the point of a new government coming on the shoulders of the Son that has been born and given, prophesied in Isaiah. You've missed the point of all that if you still consider yourself a sinner when God has identified you as a son or daughter of the living God. Amen. If we do not understand that expression, and if we embrace an inferior fullness that results in an inferior manifestation of God's glory here on the earth. I want you to think about the apostles in Acts 2 and the 100 or so with them praying in the upper room. They weren't praying for a specific manifestation. They just came together and prayed and sought the Lord, and the manifestation of tongues of fire came upon their heads, not because that was a goal. Their only goal was to come together and worship. And churches have made goals of, we want to see 300 salvations by December, 2026. And we do fast in January, and we say we set these goals. And we haven't even consulted, is that goal even something of God? Because on one side, he can do a lot more than 300. But on the other side, he may have much more work to do with the congregation before one more ever comes. See, we don't want to say amen to that one. We're not surrendered to, Lord, what do you want? We just want to come together and worship you and seek you and let you lead us into whatever without any restraint of what we want to do. And we can become corrupted with that, and all of a sudden we're limiting the manifestations of God to things we've seen, not daring to go after things that have not been seen, that no eye has heard, seen, no ear has heard. Hey, God's weird. Eyes can hear. Ears can see. The Lord wants to bring us into a whole new expression, but we're just trying to one-up the last expression, right? And we can become corrupted by this idea of lack of understanding. And what I want us to get is, if we are the priests and kings as God has called us to be in the scripture, we have a dominion in the earth, and the earth needs a flow of oil from the headship of Christ. And the way the earth and everything in it gets that oil flow, the anointing of the Christ head, is through the body of the Christ head. And if you think that you're broken, what good is the broken leg of Christ? You're not broken. He is manifested in the fullness of an expression called the church, the body of Christ. So the whole point of walking in fullness is, if Jesus has sozoed me, saved me, healed me, delivered me, then he has a specific way. I heard this word today, actually, and I got to say it. He has a specific way of smuggling himself into every sphere that you influence. Smuggle. I like it. Not snuggling. Smuggling. And here's what I mean by that. Holidays come up, and you get into situations that you don't want to be in. The Lord says, I have sozoed you so that you can be my agent of sozoing that. He wants to sozo your family, so it takes you to be humble to what he wants and not what you want. He wants to deliver the strongholds in your brothers, your sisters, your uncles, your aunts, your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your grandpa. But he needs you to be the agent of that sozo, that deliverance, that healing, that bondage being set free. You know what can break strongholds? Love. Well, I can't love them because of what they did. Then you are not walking in fullness, because Jesus loved us in a way that we should have never been loved. And he says, now you walk in that image. So be in union with me so that I can bring everything else into union with me through you. The government on his shoulders says, I am the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the Wonderful Counselor, King of Kings. I am it all. I am the light of the world. And I want to be expressed in you and through you to bring everything into fullness. That is what the authority of Christ in the earth is all about. You want to know what your purpose is? Here it is: to bring everything into fullness and union with the Lord. Well, I don't know how I should raise my kids. In union with the Lord. Not earning salvation, not earning good standing, but union with the Lord. How do I steward my marriage? Union with the Lord. Shira knows that all too well, because when I start getting grumpy, she starts pulling out scripture. And I can't stand it. But it, you know what it does? It quickly shifts me, right? Everything should be stewarded in a way of union with the Lord. And the Lord says, the earth is in captivity because its freedom comes from the flow of our revelation of what freedom truly is. It says, you have dominion. You came from that dust, now put the dust in order. I like what Heather just did. She was probably a lot more prettier than what I just did, but. Future glory will manifest out of total surrender to being full, to being in the fullness of Christ. But it's hard to surrender to the fullness of Christ when you think you still have something to do to earn fullness. So what we try to do is we try to walk in union by the striving of, let me follow every rule to a T so I can prove that I'm right. And the Lord says, you've missed it because you never could. I don't need you to prove you're right. I need you to walk with me. I want you to walk with me. I say it all the time, but I'm going to say this to set something else up. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord showed up and said, where are you? Because even in their sin, he still wanted to walk with them. You hear that? He still wanted to walk with them. Now, fast forward in the Old Testament to a man by the name of Enoch. He went straight to heaven without his body dying before Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because he understood what Jesus was coming to show. I just want you to walk. And you know what the scripture says? Enoch walked with God. And when he understood he could walk without ever being right or good enough, the Lord said, okay, fullness. Call me crazy, but I want to lead a group of people who are so interested in fullness that gathering together and worshiping him actually does take precedent over every earthly thing. Because we're not prostituting grace for our entertainment. We're surrendering to, I want to be in the fullness and union with God. I know that's a hard word, prostitute grace for our entertainment, but is that not what we do? I'm using grace to make excuses for what I want. And the Lord says, even in that mindset, I just want you to walk with me. I'll take care of the mindset. I'll take care of the issues. Just walk with me. He wants that fullness. Romans 8, 15 to 21. Look at this. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. Now, pause right there. Adopted you as his child. You did not earn son or daughter. He chose you as son or daughter. And the moment you submit and surrender to I'm a son or daughter, you also submit and surrender to the fact that you have an inheritance as a son or daughter of the Father. That inheritance is I'm the king, I'm in charge, and now I want you to walk in my charge. I want you to represent me wherever you go so that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. I want you to walk in my charge, in my authority, in your marriages, in your entertainment. I want you to walk in your finances. He actually says, hey, church, I wish you'd come back. Because we get so wrapped up in our agenda. Now, when was the last time we pursued his? It says in verse 16, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Someone say, heirs of glory. 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Let me pause right there. Stop putting later as in the redemption of all things at the end of the world. Look at it again. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Stop defining later as end times. What you're suffering right now is nothing compared to what he's going to reveal to you next. Yes. Not only when everything is redeemed and destroyed, as most people think and assume. Later is not end times. Later in your life, the glory will be revealed, and what you suffer now is nothing compared to it. You receive that?
Yeah.
All right. Where am I at? 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Is that not what the earth saw the moment Jesus spoke to the waves? I had two preachers come in here this past 2 months who spoke about a man who spoke to the sun and said, "Sun, stand still." And you know what it did? It stood still. Why? Because it's waiting for that frequency to come out of mankind. Everything is waiting for what you have an inheritance for. To bring heaven into every situation. To bring the union you have with the Spirit to influence all things. Can you imagine a day when the church is so submitted to fullness with God that we don't fear hurricanes, we shift their trajectory? But what happens is you've been taught all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed, when you don't understand that faith the size of a mustard seed is saying even a little bit of faith has that much potential. So imagine if you had more. Don't stay at mustard seed faith. Understand that anything bigger carries that much more weight. Yes. And when we receive the fullness that we are adopted children, heirs to the glory of God, we begin to understand something, that we are actually called to steward glory, not wait for it. That's big. Steward it, not wait for it. Because what we'll do is we'll come together for prayer meetings, we'll come together for Saturday night worship, we'll come together in church gatherings and just hope God shows up. What you don't understand is he's already among us and we are not waiting for him to come. But what is predicated upon is that if we believe he's here, he will respond to your revelation of that reality. Are y'all getting this? Not that he shows up in a room. That two or three gathered together, oh, God's among us. That's talking about accountability. That's not talking about the presence of God being predicated upon two or three coming together. God's with you always. Throw that little nugget out. Go study it. He says, I'm here, and you are heirs of an inheritance, and you, it says, we are heirs of his glory. Lord, we want to see your glory revealed. We want to see your glory revealed in the earth as it is in the heavens. And he's saying, I'm waiting for you to believe that it's among you. But we're still searching for Garden of Eden in a literal place. We're still waiting for heaven because of the make us feel better about our flesh dying one day. We're waiting for all these expressions, and God's saying, you're heirs to walk in it now if you will understand you're in union with me now. So when we start praying for healing over people, or we start praying breakthrough off of addictions, and we start praying that people will be overwhelmed with the strength to push through, It's not that we're hoping God does something. It's we actually understand that we are so in union with him that our words bring an agreement of a union with God into that situation. And healing doesn't become, God, please do it. It becomes, let me sozo you into my union. Is that not what Jesus did? Thank you. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. He served for 3 years, and then he ascended to glory. He was with the Father. He said, the Father's in me, I'm in the Father. And then he said, now I'm going to send that Spirit to you, that Parakletos, that Advocate, not to just come alongside of you, walking with you, but to be in you and through you and around you to bring you into the union that he experienced. And you know what he says to do with that union? Go and make disciples. Baptize them. Save them. Heal them. Well, I can't save anybody. It's not you. You're in union with the one who saves them. So it's not blasphemous to say, I want to save my brother. Because you understand it's not you, it's words in agreement with union that brings them into the glory that you're an heir to. I pray for my brother to be saved. I pray for my friend to be saved. I want them to be saved. Lord, what must I do? And he may say the key to their salvation is forgiving something that you're holding on to. It may be the key to their salvation is praying for them day or night when you don't see any evidence of return. It's, Lord, what do you want me to bring from union with you into this situation? And even if you never see any return on your investment, you're okay with it. Because you understand it's not you doing anything. It's bringing him into the situation. So, like when you have your Christmas dinners or your Christmas gatherings, and you have people in the same room where there's a lot of tension, you no longer look at this as a, what do they owe me? Or you don't look at this as a, what do they need to get from me? You look at this as a, this is a chance for union. Because I'm as close to Jesus as they've been all year. But are you? Or do you just say his name? When we become who we are designed to be, could it be that so does everything else? Think about the woman at the well. She's known as Saint Martini, if you didn't know that. She was a saint. She was a woman at the well, and everyone thinks she was, you know, had a lot of, you know, problems. But the Lord, Shira said situationships. But the Lord ministered to her. She understood he was Messiah. And when she went back to the town, they all got saved. Why? She brought union in.
That's right.
Right? She brought union in. And she wasn't corrupted by her way of thinking. She surrendered everything in that moment to let me be the agent. And when she walked in fullness, everything around her submitted to the fullness. Can you imagine a day when the church actually believes we're in unity with God? Where we're not waiting on a president to save us. We're not waiting on a new mayor to save us. We're not waiting on better laws. We're waiting on when I walk into the park. Everything responds to union. When I walk by the tarot card reading shop, everything in that shop and everything in that woman or man that's leading the shop comes into union. Could it be that level of glory? But we have to die to a lot of things. We have to die to our judgment. We have to die to the walls we set up. Union. We've been so deceived. And I talked a little bit about it 2 weeks ago, and I want to go into it again because I'm getting to the wise men, believe it or not. But we were deceived by someone, still being deceived by him. Adam and Eve was deceived by him. But we've limited the expression to him being a snake when it wasn't exactly the case. Who am I talking about? Satan. Let me give you a refresher. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did you really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. He wasn't wrong. God created everything. But not everything he created, he wanted us to know. But in his goodness, he says, I'm going to give you the ability to choose to know something other than me. And what happened in this moment is that the enemy introduced a thought of you think you're full. But I'm going to deceive you by making you think there is something more to feed your appetite than what you already have. So Eve went for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because she was deceived into thinking, I'm not full. The Hebrew word for serpent, here's where it's going to mess with your theology a little bit, nakash, is used as both a noun, a verb, and an adjective. Noun means snake. The verb means to practice divination or deception. The adjective is shining. The most accurate definition of snake, because remember, Genesis was not written by the person who was in there when it happened. Do you realize that? The author of Genesis was not watching Adam and Eve go through this. Do you get that? They're writing an account to show what happened in the garden. The word for snake, or ha nakash, is most accurately translated shining one. The shining one. The reason ha nakash, the shining one, is referred to as serpent or the snake, it's just like one of us calling someone that stabs us in the back or lies to us, you snake. They're using snake, the word ha nakash, to talk about the shining angel that fell from heaven walking in deception, deceiving. This is important. And some of you are like, I don't know about that. It's okay. I'm going to show you more in Scripture in a minute as to why you're wrong. Why did Eve talk to the snake? She was talking to a shiny deceiver that had fallen to the ground and struck up a conversation with her because he wanted dominion and she and Adam were the key to it. She wasn't talking to an animal. She was talking to the angel, the one designed to push worship to heaven. What was the deception? You think you have enough in what God said you can eat of, but I say there's more. The deceiver introduced him to the idea that the fullness that God offers is not full enough. That the only true fullness is when you eat of everything. This is what the church has become. Well, the church better offer this and better offer this and better offer that, when everything in your mind may not be everything of what you actually need. We want friendships, but we reject mentors. So what happens in the global church is that people are searching for churches for great relationships, not knowing that the best relationship may be in someone that's 60 years older than you that is supposed to be sowing wisdom, but you came looking for same generation. We want our pastor to pastor. But as soon as the pastor pastors you with correction, you come up with why, well, you're just a man and you don't know and you blah, 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 blah. Right? Or when pastors need correction, you're just sheep. Let's talk about both sides of the coin. Even leaders are held accountable to their flock. We want a move of God, but we come together once in a while instead of sacrificing everything else. This isn't about measuring up, but it is about receiving good measure.
Come on.
Look at Luke 6:38. I'm going to tie the deceiver back in a minute. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Give and you will receive a return and a measure of fullness. Don't expect to cultivate great relationships in a disconnected reality. Don't expect a move of God if when a corporate prayer meeting is called, you're too tired from work to come to pray. Suck it up, buttercup. There's got to be a level of I'm all in despite. Because you know what union and fullness says? He will meet your tiredness with what you need that you thought sleep could give you that God actually can. And I don't have a prayer meeting coming up, and this is not like a deceiving way to get you to come. What I'm saying, though, is we have to be a people to say, do we trust what the Lord is doing in and around a body of Christ so much that if he says fast, you don't pray about if it's for you because you're connected in the body? And this deceiver, this shiny one, that deceives us that God is not full enough, he's significant in this Christmas season. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. I'm sweating. I got the heat on. That was a bad idea. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we've come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea. They said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. When you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Obviously, Herod is being very deceiving. He doesn't want to go worship the baby or the toddler. What does he want to do? Kill it. Because he does not want to be succeeded. So, verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way. The star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest, gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, King Herod called for his leading priests and teachers to confirm the birth of the Messiah. However, what we don't understand is that the word for magi, magos in Greek, literally translates spiritual advisors, meaning priests. They were astrologers who had the role of spiritually leading as priests. These wise men, these priests, were actually appointed in Persia by King Darius, which is currently Iran. It is possible, and I want you to listen to this, that these particular priests were from Arabia, most scholars believe, in Mesopotamia, some even thinking the land of Sheba. Because Sheba was a kingdom known for producing the best frankincense and myrrh. What's interesting about this This all dates back to when Daniel, in Daniel 2 and 5, was appointed as chief of the Magi. Therefore, it's most likely that these Magi, who were not the same in the same day as Daniel, because this was about 600 or so years earlier that Daniel prophesied that, it's most likely that these Magi were descendants of the order of Magi with Daniel. Why? Because part of the prophecy was that the Messiah would be cut off, meaning crucified, and they prophesied about 483 years. So I want you to imagine that in this prophecy, it was held down and told generation after generation after generation. And if they were thinking that the crucifixion was going to be at this time, they took dates by the stars, if you will, by their understanding of astrology, by the times and the seasons, and they were expectant that if he was going to be crucified at that date, he had to be born at this date. So when the time came, as the scripture says, the time for God to be birthed into the earth, you know what the Magi were doing with this prophecy? They were looking. Where's the sign? Where's the sign? When's he coming? Notice in verse 2, it does not say the star of Bethlehem. It says his star. Because they noticed that something was set aside in the heavens for the announcement of King Jesus. What's even more significant about these Magi coming, they had no idea they were actually fulfilling another prophecy in Psalm 72. Look at this in verse 8 through 11. May he reign from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. You know what that means? Nations. Desert nomads will bow before him. His enemies will fall before him in the dust. The western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Saba will bring him gifts. Verse 11, all kings will bow before him and all nations will serve him. This was a prophecy of people laying gifts before the king. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. It references it in the passage, if you understand. Frankincense represented the prayers. Myrrh was a spice used in embalming, pointed to the fact that he would come to redeem us through the crucifixion. And enough gold was given to finance all the way of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus back. And I believe personally that it was enough gold to finance Jesus' ministry, because we never see Jesus having a job in the area. It says, may he reign from sea to sea, nation to nation. Why is that significant? Where did the wise men come from? The east. Persia, Mesopotamia. You know what that means? They weren't Jewish. So before Jesus ever said there is no Jew or Gentile, you know what he was being worshipped by? Jew and Gentile. Even the earth and the heavens cried out to the one who was and is to come before there is ever a crucifixion or a resurrection. And yet in Western Christianity, we limit worship to a cross instead of understanding that the cross of sacrifice was simply a means of becoming to get in full union. Just as these Magi were coming into union, just as the shepherds came into union, just as Enoch and Elijah came into union. The star over Bethlehem was a sign that Christ came. And you know the last time a shining star fell came from heaven? Lucifer. Let me read it, Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O what? O shining star, son of the morning. In other words, Lucifer was called the morning star or day star. Well, so was Jesus. Yes, he was. Wait. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. Shining star, son of the morning, translated day star or morning star. What was Lucifer's shine? He was made to reflect or mirror the light of God. He was not the light, but he was shining the light. Because in the presence of God, his job was to reflect his glory as is yours. What did Satan fall from? Being a true mirror image in the fullness of God. And then Jesus says this in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The shiny one in the garden fell not as a star, but as one who was illuminating, a reflection of being in union with God. Why is that? His whole job, his whole makeup, was that he was to take the worship of heaven, the worship of the angels, and push it to the glory of God. And you know what he did when he started getting a taste of it? Pride was found, he fell, and he said, well, if I can't operate there, I'll operate here. And Jesus says, you reflect it, but I am it. When Satan denied his role, he fell, and the same with us. We fall from fullness, and then the advocate, the Holy Spirit, points you back to the way of fullness so that you can shine the light of God. The star that pointed to Magi to Jesus was a sign toward fullness, while the Western church receives it as a sign of one who would die for our sins. You ever realize in the Christmas message we always hear, oh, the star showed Jesus and he's here to die for us. Yes, but that's not what he was here for exclusively. Dying for us was the means of becoming. He came to bring us back to him. And if I remember my scripture correctly, Jesus didn't stay in the grave. And he certainly didn't stay at the cross. Yeah, that's all the church does. I believe one of the biggest things that the enemy has deceived us into is thinking that fullness was his death. The enemy thought he won. And then he rose. And then something happened in John 20. Look at verse 11. Is this making sense? Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. If you didn't catch that message, that is a picture of the mercy seat. Two cherubim angels for now. That's good. Verse 13, dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied. I don't know where they put him. She turned to leave and someone standing there, it was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. Why didn't she recognize Jesus? She was looking for a man that had died on the cross. You want to know why people don't hear the voice of God? They're still looking to the man on the cross. Keep going. This is so good, so rich. She turned to him. She turned to leave. Because they've taken away my Lord, I don't know where they put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, if you've taken him away, would you tell me where you put him and I will go and get him? Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said. Why? Because I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them I've seen the Lord that gave them the message. What does it mean, don't cling to me? Mary, I don't want you to stay in my crucifixion or my resurrection. I want you to cling to what's about to happen. I am about to ascend to be with my Father. And I don't want you repenting at a cross as if your I'm sorry sins are ever going to measure you up. I want your repentance to be renewed and understanding that as I ascend to be with him, I'm taking you with me. I want you to walk with me. I want to bring you in union with me. I want you full. Repentance of your mind is no longer the way to find repentance of your mind is no longer a religious act of making yourself clean. Repentance is now change the way you think about everything. And it starts with this: I'm in union with God. So when you sin, the repentance is not, God, I'm sorry, I did it again. Repentance is, I can't find fullness here anymore. But if I'll turn away from that thing and run toward him, I'm no longer letting the fake shiny one tell me that that fruit is tastier than his. That's why the star was shown. Come into fullness. Do you cling to death and resurrection, or do you dare to cling to him in his new glory that you get to be a co-heir with and steward? You know what it looks like to steward glory and cling to Jesus in his glory, in his ascended form? I am seated in heavenly places, and I'm bringing those heavenly places to my family, to my kids, to my job. Christians should be slapped in the mouth when we say things like, I don't want to go to my workplace. It's your chance to bring them into union. But you see it as a, I have to do this. Or I'm miserable. Change your perspective. It's not, I'm tired of being here. It's, I get to bring the union. And if you're not bringing union into your workplace, you might need to look at yourself and really ask, am I in union? I know that's hard, but it's truth. It's truth. It's like this. Something encouraged me in 2025. When the Baptist church asked me to pastor them, I got all kind of questions. Well, if you do this, you ain't bringing flags into our church or anything, are you? You're not going to bring snakes in here, are you? You're not going to. And I thought to myself, well, not this year. But one of the things that was so clear to me is that the Lord said, what you're entering in here, I want to take to there. And the church, and this is a testament to you guys, by the way. This isn't a me thing. This is an us thing. I want you to hear me on this. There was 30 of them on a good day. And they couldn't understand why their church wasn't growing. And they couldn't understand why people were leaving. I saw it immediately. And it wasn't that the preaching was bad. It wasn't that they weren't worshiping. It was they had missed the joy of being in union with God. And you know what happened when Relentless came into that church? Through me and through worship leaders and through your prayers, the union of joy here was taken into that room, into that people. And you know, and now with over 100 people coming, you know what everyone's saying? There's joy. They're experiencing heaven in a place they thought it could never happen. And you know what it's from? Union. One thing I love about talking to Pee-wee is he always talks about how at his job, his boss always brings Jesus into the conversations. You know what that's doing? Bringing union. The more and more, you know, as my grays and whites grow in my beard and I experience life, I'm convinced that if we could just surrender to union, we don't have to worry about what theology is right. Union will present itself. and people were surrendered to the move of God. Jesus being the morning star that Satan simply shined as, he says, I'm inviting you into this. Could you be the sign for fullness? And everywhere you go. And if you've got bitterness or pain or sorrow, or you separate yourself, or you find reasons to hold on to things that are not of God, you exit the fullness that you're intended for. And union with him is so much more powerful than your mistakes. It's so much more powerful than your mess ups. It can take many missed steps and make them work immediately. And Zach, I wasn't kidding about the preacher in you. Amen. You're called to lead. So don't think that, how old are you? 28. Don't think that 28 years of not in step has anything to do with this step. You want to know why? Fullness. Yes. And we all say amen to that, but it's the same word for every one of us. The star of the Lord, a sign for fullness. Don't settle for anything less. Let's just be in union with him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Can we give God praise tonight? Oh, he's so good. I'm going to close in prayer. And Matthew, would you mind just worshiping a little bit? As I close, you are welcome to stay behind and pray. You're welcome to stay behind and worship. There's a communion in the back hallway. You're welcome to take communion if you want to do that. Or you can simply go to the lobby and have great conversations. Whatever you do, just surrender to unity with God. He loves you. He's redeemed you. And he wants to bring you from I died for you to I died for you for this. The King of Kings, Jesus. Isn't it so fitting that one of the symbols in this holiday season is a tree that represented life, the evergreen? It's so fitting. This whole season is centered around the life-giving presence of God. He loves you. I pray right now over every single person in this room, that into whatever spheres of influence, to whatever jobs, family, whatever we go into in these next days, we would start repenting from a mindset of I can't stand to be here, repenting from a mindset of fear, and changing the way we think to say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sozo this atmosphere into union with you, God. I pray a boldness over every single person in this room to be convinced that you are good if you believe in him and surrender to him. And I want to say this before we leave. Don't let the words of your past be bigger than the words of the Lord. Because if he is good and he saved you for union, guess what you are? You're good. Lord, let them receive that revelation that you paid the price for us to be identified as good and pleasing. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love you guys. Have a Merry Christmas. I hope to see you next week.